Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 16. We'll be reading through verse 21 this morning. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Please follow along with me as I read here this morning. The Apostle Paul, he says these words: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let us take this message at this time before the Lord. Let's take our hearts to Him and commit ourselves to our great God. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege, because of what Your Son has done for us, that we have access by faith in His work to enter Your throne room of grace and worship You. Lord, You sent Your Son as a greatest act of love, sending Jesus to die in our place as our substitute for our sins. He died, He was buried, He rose again, victorious over death and sin. And Lord, it is because of what He did that He has broken the power of sin, as He's paid our penalty for sin. And Lord, again, it's by faith in His work that we have access. We thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, as we consider this morning what lays before us, we consider our own hearts, we consider our own bent to sin, we consider who we are, Lord, ourselves as unworthy of Your love, unworthy of Your grace and mercy, unworthy of Your forgiveness. Yet, Lord, You love us, and You are a God who forgives. You are a God who is gracious to us. You're merciful. So many privileges that we have being in Christ as one of Your children. Lord, this morning as we consider our own hearts, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, who has not placed their faith in You alone for salvation, Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. Lord, for each of us here this morning, may we listen intently. Give us the grace needed. Help us to listen and set aside the cares of the day. Help us to receive with a softened heart, a teachable spirit, what You are going to teach us here. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live for You, that we would honor You. Change us, O God. Lord, please give me the words to say. As we listen, as I preach, Lord, may we worship You through this aspect of this service. Lord, may You be honored and glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the practical portion of this book of Galatians, this letter from Paul to the Galatian churches. It's at least four churches in this, in the area of Galatia, which is modern day Turkey, probably North Turkey. We are considering the practice, practical Christian living. Paul has given us in the first four chapters, he's given us theology, he's given us doctrine. And now we are called upon, how do we put it into practice? Last week we considered verses 13 through 15 of the same chapter regarding our Christian liberty, that it is not freedom to indulge our flesh, nor is it freedom to ignore the law. And finally, Christian freedom is not freedom to injure others. So as we consider the fact that we are called to live a life of liberty, we must be careful that we don't go to unbiblical extremes. Those extremes of license or liberty. We need to be balanced, biblically balanced. Paul has warned us that of all of this in the first chapter, the first half of this chapter, the first 15 verses. Now he begins to give us the recipe for Christian living. Ultimately, he's warned us what to stay away from. Ultimately, now he's going to help us really put into the practical aspect of how do we keep that biblical balance? What are we supposed to do? For the remainder of the chapter, Paul challenges us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so, that is what we were consider. Walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh in order to live a life that is biblically balanced. A Christian life that is biblically balanced in our Christian liberty. So first, in these six verses, verses 16 through 21, we're going to be looking at the flesh and the Spirit. So if you will, this is, I don't know how many parts this message is going to be. We'll focus here on the flesh and the Spirit today. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll be starting to look at the fruit of the Spirit. By God's grace, I mentioned this in Sunday school, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit as it relates to Christ Jesus. Let us see Jesus in the fruit of the Spirit. So for the remainder of the year, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at two verses, the fruit of the Spirit, and see how Christ fulfilled that. And we want to follow His lead. Christmas time is a time that's supposed to be all about Jesus, isn't it? And so the Lord's laid this on my heart, and I trust it'll be a blessing to us as we consider Jesus as our Savior of love, Jesus as our Savior of joy, Jesus as our Savior of peace, and patience, and goodness, and gentleness, and meekness. I trust it'll be a tremendous blessing. So pray about that if you will. So here we are, considering the flesh and the Spirit, verses 16 through 21. At the top of your outline, you see a quote from Paul Chappell. He's a pastor over on the West Coast. He says these words, "God did not create man to live in sin. He created us to abide in Him through His indwelling Spirit." God did not create man to live in sin. He created us to abide in Him through His indwelling Spirit. Notice what takes place the moment someone trusts Christ as Savior. This is just by way of introduction to give us a little bit of a foundation as we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What happens the moment we are saved? Well, consider Ephesians 1:13. You see it in their notes. You can also look it up in the Bible as well. The Bible says these words. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says these words, "In whom, that is Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye, having heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom," again Christ, "also after that ye, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." This gives us a picture at the point of salvation. When you trusted in Christ, when you believed in Christ, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what happened with regards to the Holy Spirit? Well, it says very clearly here that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Very simply, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit took up residence in your soul. He took up residence in your life. All right. Wow. That's great, Pastor. What does that mean? Well, let's consider these things. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit is to be indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live within the life of the child of God in order to lead us into truth. Consider the next verse that you see in John 16:13. "How be it when He..." The Spirit of Truth, this is Jesus talking, the night in which He was betrayed. This is where He's in the upper room with the disciples. He's talking to them and He's saying, "I'm going to be going. The Lord's, I'm going to be dying here soon. But consider this. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth," another title for the Holy Spirit,
When He is come, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. And He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. There we get a little bit more of a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to minister to us, to help to lead us in truth. The Holy Spirit does nothing but lead us in truth. He can't lead us any other way. Keep that in mind. So, when you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you in order to lead you in truth. Okay? Jesus also said in John 14:26 that when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, this same Holy Spirit, when He has come, He shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said. So there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit reminding us of the truth of God's Word. Tremendous blessing for us. Now, consider the next verse, Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does that mean? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, if we're not careful, we could look at this verse and say, well, if the Spirit is leading you, that means you are following Him. That shows that you, that is the only way that shows us that you are saved, which is accurate. All right? But if we're not careful, we can take it to the wrong interpretation of it and say, well, if you are not being led of the Spirit, then you're not saved. That's not what this is saying here. When the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your life, He is leading you. What's the question that we must ask ourselves? Am I following? Okay? In Sunday school, we talked about the nature of when we are tempted to sin. What are the steps we go through? What are some things that I asked for discussion? And one of the answers was, I am convicted. As a child of God, that is the Holy Spirit's work of convicting us, of showing us, hey, that is not the right way to go. That is the Holy Spirit's leading us. Now, we still have free will. We still have a choice to make. Am I going to follow? So we understand this. For as many as are led of the Spirit is leading you because He is living in you. You are a child of God because He's indwelling you. The Spirit of God does not indwell unbelievers. Okay? So the question we ask, am I following His leading? When I am following His leading, I'm walking in the Spirit. When I am not following His leading, I'm walking in the flesh. I hope that helps to clarify some things for us this morning. So consider, an illustration I like to use is with regards to your house, your Christian house. Not the building, your life as a house. Okay? And picture, if you will, the place in which you live. There's multiple rooms. There's closets. There's places with doors that can be locked. Correct? When the Holy Spirit, when you trust Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your house. And when He's in your house, He is seeking to lead you into all truth, as we have seen. Well, there are times when we are approached with a temptation, we are tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit starts convicting us, saying, that is not the right way to go. Warning, don't go there. We take the Holy Spirit, open the closet door, shove Him in, close the door, lock it, And now he's still in the house, but he's not in control. He's trying to lead us, but we're refusing his ministry. And that's just not very hospitable, is it? That's not very nice. We shouldn't be doing that to him. But when we are led by the flesh, when we are indulging our flesh, the Holy Spirit's in the closet. Let him out. And let him have full access to the whole house. Let him have access and control over your whole life. Have that picture going on in your mind and just consider that as to the ways in which throughout the day you show him in the closet. It's disrespectful, isn't it? It's irreverent. So there's an egregious nature as to how we treat the Holy Spirit when we give in to the lust of the flesh. When we give in to our those internal desires that we, my way, we're shoving the Holy Spirit in the closet. Okay? So, now let's consider the verses that lay before us. Verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21, we're going to see here a command. We're going to see the command, the conflict, and the commitment. Okay? Nice and easy. But here we start off in verse 16. Verse 16, we see the command. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. That's a command. It's in the imperative. Grammatically, it's an imperative. It's a command. He is saying, you must do this. Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words are coming from God Himself. You need to be walking in the Spirit. So first we see, the first portion of this verse, we see the requirement to walk in the Spirit. We are required as children of God to walk in the Spirit. The word walk speaks of one's progress. It's the way in which they conduct themselves. It indicates a habitual practice, a habit. It's what I do all the time. Paul is calling for us to walk in the Spirit continuously. It's a requirement of the child of God in order to live a life that brings honor to Him. If we want to please God, if we want to ultimately live a life of worship to God, what must we do? Walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a habitual lifestyle. It's to be led by the Spirit of God, submitting, it's not just being led by the Spirit of God. We've already seen that. If you're a child of God, He is leading you. Are you following Him? It is that we are to be led by the Spirit of God and following the Spirit of God. Submitting to His control by responding in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. A sister passage of this is Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's being controlled by the Spirit. We are not always controlled by the Spirit. We are always indwelt by the Spirit. Remember, back to the illustration, He's in your house. He's in your spiritual life. But if He's locked in the closet, He's not controlling your house. When He's out of the closet, when He has free reign for the whole house, He's in control. He never leaves the house. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. But He's not always in control because we aren't always yielding to Him. We are not always following Him. I hope we're understanding that because that's something that's vital for us to understand. It's two different ministries. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the filling work of the Holy Spirit. They're not the same. One is permanent, the other comes and goes, dependent upon our yielding to Him. If you have any questions, don't hesitate. Come and talk to me about it. So, we see here that we are called to be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. And that is walking in the Spirit of God. Again, Paul Chappell writes these words. He says, "To walk in the Spirit then would be living in a constant condition of maintaining a Spirit-filled life. Paul is telling these Galatians that the only way to be victorious Christians is to have a continual habit of living in the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to live a victorious Christian life, we must be filled with the Spirit of God continually. Guess what? When you are filled with the Spirit, you will have victory. When you are not filled with the Spirit, you won't have victory. It isn't rocket science. This is pretty simple as we consider it. What is the challenge? What is always the challenge of living for Christ?
Yielding
to Him. Is doing what God says on a continual basis. And why is that so hard? Because of the flesh. And we'll get there. We'll see the flesh as it enters its ugly head into the mix. So we first see this requirement to walk in the Spirit. Next, number two, we see the results of walking in the Spirit. What are the results of walking in the Spirit? Well, what's the rest of the verse saying? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The result, when we walk in the Spirit, we are not going to be fulfilling or indulging our flesh. Remember we talked about last Sunday with regards to Christian liberty is not the freedom to indulge the flesh, which is licentiousness, which is license. Remember that? It's not freedom to indulge the flesh. That's our Christian liberty. Is freedom with limitations. Freedom to be limited by the love of God. Not freedom to do whatever I want. So we see here the result of walking in the Spirit, second part of verse 16. To fulfill is to gratify or please the flesh. It's to allow our flesh to dictate what we do. Oh, I like that. I'm going to do that. And not allowing the Holy Spirit's leading, and we're saying, nope, I'm going that way. Get back in the closet. I'm going my way. When the believer is controlled by the Spirit of God, he will not and cannot succumb to the lust of the flesh. Do you realize that? This is amazing reality. This is a powerful truth. But we need to get it. When you are being filled with the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is controlling you, you will not at that time be gratifying your flesh. You can't. Why? John 16. What does John 16 say? We already read it. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Where does the Spirit of God guide us? Into what is truth? He doesn't guide us into sin. He guides us into truth. So He's always leading us. And when we're following Him, we're never going to... When we are being led by the Spirit of God and following Him, those are moments we will not be falling into sin. Because the Spirit of God cannot lead us to sin. He is not contrary to Himself. He is a holy and righteous God. So the beautiful reality is, the Spirit of God has been given to us to lead us into truth, for us to follow Him in truth. And when we are following Him, when we are resting in Him, when we are yielded to Him, those are moments when we can be assured of the fact that we are not going to be in sin because He is not going to lead us in sin. Now what happens when we do sin? It just reveals the fact that at that time I'm not following the Spirit of God. I went my way. Okay? The flesh. So what's the flesh? The flesh is the part in each of us that serves sin. Biblically, the flesh talks about your skin, your body. It talks about where you were at, your relationship with God before you were saved. You were in the flesh. But with regards to what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about your old nature, that seeks to serve the flesh, that seeks to gratify those internal desires that you have and I have. That's our flesh. When Paul is talking about our flesh here, that's what he's talking about. So, let's consider letter B, the conflict. What is the conflict? What's going on here? And here we're going to look at verse 17. We're also going to look at verses 19 through 21. Verse 17, there's a great conflict raging within the Christian life. As long as you have been saved, you've known about this conflict. There is this conflict going on. It is a spiritual battle between our flesh and the spirit. It is a battle of self-will versus God's will. The question is, whose will win? Whose will am I following? Who's in control?
And the answer is whoever we are serving. Realize that? Who is going to win? Self-will or God's will? Ultimately, God will win. In your life and in my life, who is going to win is determined by who you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve God? You're going to serve yourself?
What was the two choices on the shelf that we learned about this morning in Sunday school? There's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God, pleasing myself. You can't do both, and you can't go in between. It's one or the other. And if you try to do both, you're pleasing yourself.
Loyalty to self. Okay, so we see this conflict here. Number one, we see the flesh battles the spirit. We see that in verse 17. The flesh battles the spirit. For the flesh, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Our flesh speaks of our old nature, which is the capacity to serve sin and self. The indwelling Holy Spirit is our new nature, which is the capacity to serve God and righteousness. They oppose each other. You can't serve both the flesh and the spirit at the same time. They're opposites. You cannot serve God and self at the same time. Can't do it. I can't have my way and God's way at the same time. Can I? Until God has taken my way and making it His way, as far as, not that He's changed Him, but He has changed my ways. My will has become His will. Okay? That's the only way that my will and His will can coexist and operate at the same time. But that's where I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, ultimately, and truly seek to have the will of God. But that's me taking on His will, not Him taking on my will. So here we see that the flesh speaks of our old nature, which is the capacity to serve ourself, our flesh, our sinful flesh. But the indwelling Holy Spirit has brought in that new nature, which is the capacity to serve God and seek righteousness, biblical righteousness. What does Romans 8:8 tell us? Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible is very clear about being in the flesh, being led by the flesh, serving our flesh, serving ourself. When we are serving ourself in the flesh, we cannot please God. You can't do both. The battle that rages does not include a passive surrender, though. Let's understand this. This whole let go and let God mentality, just let go and let God. Paul has commanded us, walk in the Spirit. You are to do something. You have to choose to be surrendered moment by moment. You can't just let go. Remember, the illustration that we use about you're in a canoe, you're in a rowboat,
right? And you're on a stream. The way of the world, the influence of the world is going downstream. The way of God is upstream. Growing in Christ's likeness is to be going against the grain. You let go where you're going. You're going to be conformed to this world. It's not about letting go and letting God. It's surrendering our will to God, but it's still being diligent by God's grace to row in the Spirit of God, so as to go against the grain, the current of the world. Does that make sense? Don't let go. Be in the Spirit. Be choosing to follow the Spirit. When you just take your hands off, what happens? If you aren't diligently seeking to be walking in the Spirit, you're going to be walking in the flesh. That's what letting go does. Walk in the Spirit. What is 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter... we're going off sermon here this morning. Oh boy. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we've been studying in Sunday school, it talks about in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, according to as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've been given everything that you need. But then what does verse 5 say? It's exactly what we've been studying in Sunday school. And beside this, give all diligence. There's no letting go there. Diligence. Effort. Now, whose effort is this in? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is in the power of God. It's in the by the grace of God, His divine enablement to help us do this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's effort. For it is God that works in you both to do and to will with His due pleasure. See, we are to be in union with God. Walking with Him. Being diligent to walk by His grace. We work together. We don't... Notice this is sanctification. This isn't salvation. We don't work together for salvation. God does everything. But in sanctification, God calls for us to effort. That's why Paul is commanding us to walk in the Spirit. So don't let go. We want to let God do what He's going to do, but we need to be obedient and diligent to do what He's called us to do. The battle rages. This is not passive surrender. All right, we need to be diligent in our surrender, but diligent to walk in the Spirit. It's working hand in hand with God. So, the Spirit-led life is a life of conflict because it is in constant combat with the old ways of the flesh that continue to tempt and seduce a believer. Has anybody here been able to eradicate your flesh that it's no longer an issue? You never have any temptations? Those chocolate chip cookies, if you like chocolate chip cookies in there, and your wife just baked these fresh batch, and you're like, oh man, my flesh is going crazy saying, I want to eat all of them and nobody else can have any. That's where my flesh is going. And that's not right. I need to at least give them one or two, right? No, unfortunately, I got to give them, we got to share, got to be nice. Any of you little fellas in here, you got to be nice, share, okay? But the reality is our flesh wants its way, doesn't it? You as a believer, you know that. And I know that. So consider the battle that Paul speaks of this passage. If you turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is one of those passages of Scripture. It's one of those passages, the chapters that Paul writes that it kind of makes your head spin as you're trying to wrap your mind around. He's talking about the battle that's raging within us. He says in
says in verses 18 and 19, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, the desire is present in me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." And he's just like, I want to do good, but I'm struggling. It's just so... Oh, boy, my flesh is so strong. Notice what he does at the end of the chapter. Verse 24. Verse 24 are the words of a man who's tired out. He's struggling. Now Paul here is, as a believer, he says these words as one who is battling the flesh. And when he says in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's literally talking about one who is tired out from working at this. "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He says, this is tiring. This is hard work. I'm worn out at this effort that comes into play here. But thanks be to God, as we will see in 1 Corinthians 15, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful words. So we close with chapter 7 of seeing this turmoil, this conflict that Paul is saying, this is real. And any of us who, as your child of God, you know this conflict exists. And there's days where you're struggling. Oh, man, I know I shouldn't do that, but this is where we're called to instant obedience. Don't give it time. Don't give it time. Don't give yourself time to rationalize and justify why you can do what you know you shouldn't do. Instant obedience, which is what self-control that we're dealing with in Sunday school. "The reality is that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing that is good. In our flesh is the desire to please ourselves and no other." Our flesh does not want to please God. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Paul speaks of having the right intentions. I have the will. See, God has given us a new nature, but this old nature still exists. So my desire, my will, is to do good, but my flesh says, uh-uh, not here. We need God's help to overcome that flesh. And so there's the command to walk in the Spirit, be diligent, seeking to walk in the Spirit day by day. And God helps us with as we yield to the Spirit. So here we see this conflict that is raging. We see the flesh is battling against the Spirit. Robert Murray McShane was an old old-time Scotch theologian. He said, "For every look we take at ourselves, we should take 10 looks at Christ." I thought that was good. Ultimately, oftentimes we look at ourselves and, oh, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. If we would take 10 times the amount of looks at Christ that we do at ourselves, you know what? Ultimately, we're going to be in the Word that much more. We're going to be focused on Christ, and He's going to be helping us as opposed to focusing on what I want or what I'm missing. We're going to be focusing on Christ and what He did for us. What a great God. What a great Savior we have. As John Newton says, "I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior." He knew Himself. When you put yourselves in juxtaposition to God and you see how unworthy we are and how great God is, it should bring us to our knees as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." I stand ultimately in the presence of a God of righteousness. He didn't say it that way. But when we see ourselves in light of who God is, it should humble us. It should humble us. We see the strong desire to do what is right is not enough. Just having the desire to do what is right isn't enough. We need God's help. Our flesh is weak and incapable of pleasing God. In fact, there's no desire to please God. These are contrary one to the other. Very simply, the flesh stands in contradiction to the Spirit. They are in constant conflict. The verse ends by saying, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Yielding to the flesh restricts the believer from accomplishing his goal of desiring to please God. You desire to please God. That's what you would do. That's what you desire to do. Have victory over that temptation. When we yield to the flesh, when we indulge the flesh, what happens? We fail in accomplishing what we desire. Why did God allow our sinful flesh to remain at work in our lives after salvation? Couldn't He have just eradicated our sinful flesh? You know, if He did that, that would just take us to glory. You know, I mean, we wouldn't. There would be no, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You know, we would be set. If the flesh isn't if we're not battling the flesh, what are we battling? We have to battle all outside influences, but we'd be being filled with the Spirit. I believe that the flesh remains in us to remind us of our weakness. God created us as dependent creatures. That is why we are addicted to things that we're addicted to. That is why we have all these dependencies. Because God created us originally to be solely dependent upon Him. And sin, the fall, allowed us to take our dependency upon Him and transfer it onto something else. To try to make life work without God. Redemption through Christ Jesus is trying to get us to bring our dependency back on God. In order for that to take place, we have to be walking in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the flesh, we bring our dependency back upon me and upon other things. When we look upon ourselves with genuine humility, it should help us to see our need to be constantly dependent upon the Lord. It should also help us see that we ourselves are unworthy of salvation, shouldn't it? See the working of our flesh in our life, it should bring us to our knees and say, woe is me, I don't deserve this. And in humility, worship God. He is worthy of praise, I'm not. Stop depending upon myself and stop truly worshiping self. It's self-love? No, we don't need self-love. We need God-love. We need to be loving God. We need to be loving others. There's too much self-love in this world. Self-worship, ultimately. So we see that the flesh battles the Spirit. Number two, well, the flesh brings death. Consider verses 19 through 21. And we're going to cruise through these, but I want you to see three areas, three realms of sin, three categories of sin as we go through this. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. We first see adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm not going to go through what each one of them means, but very simply, these all deal with sexual sins. Okay? When it says all these sins are manifest, or they're made obvious. These, we know what these look like. They're well known and visible. Because we understand that there's a progression. There's a progression as we understand these sins. There's a progression, if you will, a digression. It gets worse. It's a downward spiral. Once you start giving into the flesh with these sexual sins, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. To the point we end up in lasciviousness, which is super abundance. It's kind of like it's unrestrained wickedness with regards to sexual sin. First there is immorality, John Phillips says. Then there is a general state of mental impurity. And finally, a scornful disregard for all that is decent. That's where the flesh will take us. And I want us to understand, the flesh, it brings death.
it takes us totally the wrong direction. It takes us away from God. And when we give in, and we give in, and we give in, it's taking us further and further away from God. This is the pathway of the flesh. When we live according to the flesh, this is the direction we will go. The unrestrained flesh will lead us into the depths of depravity. Then we see verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. Next, these two are sins in the spiritual realm. They're spiritual sins. Here we see see works that represent our religious flesh. These are the works of the flesh, of our flesh, that encourage us to make a God after our own liking, and a God that is tangible. I can touch and feel Him. This satisfies the desire for a visible God as opposed to an invisible God. A visible God, you don't have to have faith in, do you? An invisible God, we have to trust Him by faith. Then we see the next set: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This deals with social sins. Really, in a great way, how we are toward other people. These include our attitudes and actions toward others. The word hatred is the opposite of love. It's natural hostility towards others. Variance speaks of being quarrelsome. It's the spirit of rivalry and contention. The word emulation speaks of jealousy. It's an ill will toward others when they receive a blessing, a promotion, or praise. I can't believe it. I hate that guy. He always gets a promotion. Or are they always talking about him? And there's ill will toward them. Wrath speaks of just outbursts of anger. There's an undertow of anger that in wrath it just explodes. It's like a volcano. The word strife, seditions, and heresy speak of creating divisions with a mindset of having a following of people to follow me. I'm going to divide you people so that you're going to stay away from them because I can't get them to follow me. I want you to follow me. And it's creating division. It's creating sects, as in sect of people. It's groups. It's cults. It's cultish. See, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The social sins are continued here. The word envy is closely related to emulations. This is an attitude of ill will towards others when they receive a blessing of promotion and praise. It's really along the same lines. We see that a society that allows murder reaps what it sows in the form of increasing violence. You see that when Cain, he started out, he murdered his brother Abel. But then when you follow his generations that followed after him, it was increasing violence, increasing violence, increasing violence. It was a line of filled with violent ways. Drunkenness is the overindulgence of strong drink. And really, when we think about it, it's being under the influence of alcohol. It weakens a person's self-control. We are to be influenced by the Spirit of God, not anything else. Reveling speaks of parties associated with drunkenness and orgies. It's just a digression. It's a deterioration. It's a downward spiral. Notice what it says here. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now, let us be clear about this. Once a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation. Okay? What this is saying here, they which do, that is one Greek word. It specifically talks about the practice of one's life, their habitual actions. Okay? A life characterized by that activity. When you look upon someone, you say, that's a drunkard. That's an adulterer. Because that's what characterizes their life. Paul is saying here, one whose life is characterized by these habitual sins where they are not even seeking to get out of it. See, the Holy Spirit leads us. If the Holy Spirit's not convicting you of your drunkenness, question whether or not you are even saved. If the Holy Spirit's not convicting you of your sin that you are engaging in, question the fact of whether or not you are even saved. You cannot be assured of your salvation if you are not being convicted and led by the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying here is that he's not saying that people who have committed these sins can't be saved. He's not saying that people who have engaged in these things are those who are not even allowed to be saved. That's not saying that at all. He's not saying those Christians who have engaged in these things aren't going to heaven. What he's saying is those who are engaging in these sins as a habitual practice, it proves the reality that they just aren't even saved to begin with. This is talking about people who are not saved, because a Christian's life will not be characterized by these things. Because if one professes salvation, if it's genuine salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, to lead them in truth. And if the Holy Spirit's not leading you in truth, if He's not even convicting you, the good chance is that that profession of faith was not genuine. It wasn't real. You aren't trusting alone in Christ for salvation if you're seeking to go. If you're just indulging your flesh as if there's no holds bar. That's what Paul is saying here. And so then we come to verse 18. We first see this command, walk in the Spirit. We see the conflict, the flesh against the Spirit, don't we? But now consider the commitment, verse 18. Consider the commitment. Romans 7, we see the battle. We looked at Romans 7 briefly, looking at the battle, the conflict that's going on. And Paul ends that chapter by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin." First number one underneath the letter C there, we see the Spirit's leading. And so here's the question, are you following? The Spirit is leading. Consider what verse 18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit..." The Spirit is leading. Are you being led by Him? Are you following Him? Being led of the Spirit is simply the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells him. I said this already, didn't I? But the reality is, if you are being led by the Spirit, that means He's indwelling you. So the question that we have to ask is, am I following His lead? Am I following Him or am I refusing Him? It says you're not under the law if you are being led by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is indwelling you, leading you, you've been freed from the bondage of the law. We studied through that in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians. Stand fast, verse 1 of Galatians 5. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled again. But consider Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Consider these words. So Paul ends, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the what? Flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law," verse 2 says, "for the law...
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the challenge was the Israelites had gotten to the point where they were resting in their own flesh, their own strength to be able to keep the law. And Paul is saying here that the reality was for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh is weak. I'm glad the flesh is weak, aren't you? Why? Because the Spirit is not weak. And the Spirit can always overcome the flesh when we yield ourselves, when we walk in the Spirit. That's a precious truth, isn't it? That's a wonderful reality. Your flesh is weaker than your God. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Your God is all-powerful, and He's more powerful than your flesh. So we see here, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is condemned. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Goes on to talk about being spiritual or being fleshly minded carnally or whatnot. But consider what it says in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's talking about just the whole nature of walking in the Spirit. You willing to walk in the Spirit? So we see first the Spirit's leading. Are you following Him? Number two, the flesh is hungry. Are you feeding it? The flesh is hungry. Are you feeding it? Turn over to Romans 13, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this is the reality. When it comes down to it, this is the bottom line. Each one of us have our own addictions. Wait a second. No, Pastor. Those are only those people who really are. We look at them and that those are at. You know what? No. We are all addicted to some area of sin. Every single one of us. We all have a propensity to go a certain way. Most women I know, their addiction is chocolate. Uh-oh. Not necessarily simple. But it can be. You're under the influence. If that is what's driving you, if you're just seeking to gratify your flesh by feeding it that way. Ultimately, what do we have to do? When our flesh is hungry, meaning we are tempted to do that thing, what must we do? We know we are to be walking in the Spirit. But in order to not feed the flesh, in order to not give into that temptation, we cannot feed it. We have to starve it. Starve the flesh. Starve your flesh. If you're addicted to pornography, you have to starve it by the power of the Spirit. If you're addicted to alcohol or drugs or fear or anxiety, whatever you're addicted to, learn to starve it. Because in starving your flesh, in starving that addiction, that life-dominating sin, what happens? You're giving the power to the Spirit. And you are learning to depend more upon the Spirit of God. You're giving the Spirit the dominance in your life, the strength. I can do all things, even this, through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. Don't give in to the temptation. As soon as you give in to the temptation, you're strengthening your flesh again. Starve it. Get out of there. Just like Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Get out of there. Run. Run from temptation. And your flesh is hungry. These are the times where call someone you can trust. Get into the Word. Be reminded of the truth of the Word. Sing hymns of the Word. Renew your mind with the truth of God's Word.
when you, instead of feeding your flesh, starve it by feeding the Spirit, if you will. That's a recipe for victory. If you need to, call me. Call me. Pastor, I need you to pray with me. I'm struggling right now. Please pray with me. Boy, man, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to give you a word of encouragement from God's Word. Let the Word of God stabilize you. Every single one of us are not immune to the flesh, are we? Not every one of us. So I pray that as we consider these truths, as we consider who God is and what He has said to us, as we consider the reality that we are prone to sin, let's learn to starve the flesh. Let's be committed to excellence, the excellence of walking in the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. And trust me, when you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, He will give you victory. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, there is no temptation that has come upon you that is common to man. That is not common to man. We're all engaged in it. We all suffer these kinds of temptations. But God is faithful, who will always give a way of escape. He doesn't give us a temptation that we cannot handle without His help. There's another one of those phrases. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. No, that's a lie. God doesn't give you more than you can handle with His help. He wants to be the one who empowers you to help you with it. Not in your own strength, but in His strength. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this time. You are so good to us. You desire to help us. You desire to draw us closer to You. You desire to minister to our hearts and help us to be a blessing, that You will receive glory as people see us obeying You and refusing temptation. Lord, help us to surrender and help us to submit to walking in the Spirit. Help us to learn to starve our flesh and feed the Spirit. Help us, Lord, as we consider what lays before us. Lord, today, Lord, may we implement these truths. I thank You, Lord, for what You will do, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.